All right, let's dig in. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Judges. And I want you to do something. I want you to just leave it in your lap for the service, because I'm going to dance around in several parts of it, and I want you to be able to get there. Let me just read two or three verses before we start. In the sixth chapter of Judges, verse 11. You got there? See, I told you, we mark it. We're already there to make us feel superior to you, but I give you a chance to get there. When the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to save it from the Midianites. Now that's important, because you're introduced to the greatest enemy that the Israelites had. And trying to get rid of them is what Gideon is all about. Look over at chapter 7. Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, he was called that because he destroyed the idol of Baal, but that's another story at another time. And all the people who were with him rose early and camped near the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Strange enemies of Israel, and God needs to deliver them. That's what we're going to look at today. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me, and let's pray. Here we go, Lord. A new series and a new character, a new context, but the same old story. You want to do something with us. You have called us to a task. In the middle of a world that is a mess, and we are to teach that world. Help us, Lord, to learn from Gideon today so that we can be a part of the redemptive plan of God in our time. You know the one who is to teach. His sins are many. Forgive him, cleanse him, and use him. And you know those of us who listen this morning who have all kinds of needs in our lives. You know the things we're excited about and the things we're fearful of. Visit us here. Above all the noise we hear, may we hear, please, the quiet shuffling of sandal feet as you walk among us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I'm really lucky. My son is one of my best friends. He is a lot of things about him to be proud of. I've thought about killing him a couple of times, but besides that, we've been friends for a long time. And every year, he and I go together to a ball game, and I'll do chapel there, and we'll go to the ball game, and we'll spend the time together. And hopefully go to a pro game the next day. So we've had a good time traveling together. But Richie is quite an interesting character in that he's been in pharmaceutical sales since he started, way back there, and he's 50-something years old and was very successful. God blessed him with a lot of interesting things. One of the things he did was build sales forces and communicate to doctors a particular drug. He traveled often, did conventions all over the United States, and thus learned a ton of free points to stay places. Now, the last company he was with invented a peanut allergy drug, and they just got filthy, stinking rich. And he did too. He promised me that he would not let me stay in a bad nursing home his entire life. But anyway, when we travel, I'd let him make the reservations because he had all those points. We were headed to Houston, Texas. I was going to speak at A&M, and I was looking forward to that and couldn't wait to be there with him. He was flying in from Florida, and I was flying in from, I was coming from Florida, he's coming from California, and we met in Houston. And I got there before he did, so it was my job to get the rental car. I normally drive Toyotas, but he had rented one bigger than that. And then I checked in at the hotel, and the lady at the desk said, "Oh, we've been looking so forward to meeting you and having you here in our hotel." And I thought, "Lady, you don't have a clue who I am. Days In never said that to me when I checked in." So she gave me the keys, and the young man there took me up, and my son had already coached me, "Daddy, take some money in your pocket so you can give tips to people." I never tipped anybody at Days In. What's the deal with that? Anyway, the boy took me up there, and he opened the door, and you're not going to believe this. Rich had gotten us a room that was bigger than my house. Two big old suites, two different bathrooms, a fruit basket on the desk, and they gave me a concierge key. It took me a year to learn how to pronounce concierge. It's where you can get free food and anytime you want to. And the kid left, and I tipped him, and I just kind of sitting there and look at that, and here's what I said to myself. "You got to like this. It's a pretty high-class place." I did chapel not too long ago for an NFL team, and y'all may not notice this. I've gotten a step slower. When I first started out, it was fun to be on the sidelines and have a sideline pass, and then I got where I couldn't move fast enough, and I couldn't see a thing. And so I'd say to the coach, "Can you get me a better seat than being on the sidelines?" One particular coach, who's now my best friend, when I spoke for his team, the football operations guy came up to me and said, "Reverend Smith, here is your pass to the coach's booth." I rode the elevator up, went down the hall to room number 12, 12 seats in it. They opened that sucker up. Me and the coach's family were in that room. Woo! There's food everywhere. And I said to myself, "You got to like this now. You got to like this." What we're about to do together for about 8 weeks is I'm going to show you some characters in the Bible. If you will listen to what God said to them, and if you'll see how they responded, you're going to say to yourself, "You got to like this. You got to like this." So we're going to begin that journey in the book of Judges with Gideon. Perhaps my favorite story that Chuck Swindoll tells is about the days of Cromwell. You know your history. You know he was the one guy that wasn't a prime minister. He was a politician, and he was in charge in England, and they had run out of silver for their coins. Cromwell called his army in and told them to go to the church and see if they could find some silver that they could make coins out of. His men quickly went there to find that precious metal, but when they came back, they didn't find any precious metal there. And here's what they said to Cromwell: "The only silver we can find is in the statues of the saints standing in the corner." To which the radical soldier and statesman of England replied, "Good. We'll melt down the saints and we'll put them in circulation. More than once, we will discover in these next 8 weeks the statues getting melted down and the saints circulating in the world in which they found themselves. Enter stage left, Gideon. Gideon intermittently moved from a position of weakness and fear to a position of power and valor as he started to trust increasingly in God. Look at verse 12, if you will, in the sixth chapter. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Listen close. You gotta like it. Gideon was a coward. He was hiding in the wine press. He was frightened by the times of the day. And here comes an angel to say to him, God is going to use you to make a difference in the world where you live. Now let's go back and take a look at the Midianites a moment, if we may. This was a very unusual oppression of the Israelites. In fact, it's an unusual oppression for any age. There is no indication that the Midianites ever ruled over Israel. They just did some things to anger them and to bring fear into their lives. They would come into a town and they would raid it and then destroy the crops, and they'd always come after the harvest had been done. They roamed around and migrated, coming in and taking what they wanted, beating off resistance, and the Israelites put up with it and then fleeing with their loot. They timed their raids to come after the harvest. When the Israelites had done all the work, they took all the loot. They took the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, whatever was so that the Israelites would face a very sparse winter. So hate rose quickly. Listen to verse 7 in the sixth chapter. It came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of your oppressors and disposed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You will not fear the God of the Amorites and the land in which you live, but you have not obeyed me." The situation is quite clear. They're panicking. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to run. They don't know how they're going to survive, and they need deliverance. They cried out in Egypt, and God responded. Every time they needed help, they cried out, and God responded. He sent a prophet to them. And this is not surprising or intriguing, because that's the way God worked. And he tells Israel three things. Number one, he reminds them of their bondage back in Egypt and how God had delivered them. It would be like reminding you of your salvation experience and God delivering you. And he said, "Don't you know what God has done for you?" That reminded them of their history and God's hand in that history. He's strong on your behalf. He can always be strong on your behalf. The second thing the prophet said was, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the God of the Amorites and the Midianites." Apparently, the Israelites, when they came into the land, didn't feel very confident. And they were very frightened by the gods that were there. And they feared they could not survive. And so, to appease the gods that were there, they worshiped them. Thirdly, he tells them that they had been disobedient. They'd been unfaithful to the covenant. The reason why the Midianites were there was because they had disobeyed. They had not kept, particularly the first and second commandments, the ones about idolatry. They had other gods before them, and they worshiped and bowed down before them. And so if they were disobeying these two commandments, they were disobeying every command, because those two were the ones where it all began. Do you see anything strange in these messages? Look, I've done all things for you and for your forefathers, and there's no need to fear foreign gods because they are no gods. The problem is you have been disobedient. And if you repent, I will help you. And everything is well. Surely that's what he told them. He didn't. He didn't say anything about delivering them. He just said, you've been disobedient. He didn't offer to help them in any way, and why should he? You should have known better. You're only reaping what you sowed. Now stay with me. Take this personally. We stand in their place spiritually. We are in a mess. The enemy is not Midianites, and the gods aren't Baal. The gods are power and wealth and pleasure. And we, instead of responding negatively against all that, have bought into it. God's under no obligation to deliver them because they've broken their pact with him. God wants to help us and step in and bless us and save us, but he doesn't have to. It's only through his grace that he does that. It's out of the kindness of his heart and mercy that he loves us and tries to put us back from the brink. Israel, at this time of Gideon and the Midianite oppression, were trying everything to get relief, but not repenting from who they were. Stay with me. Don't get lost in the history. This is not a children's story anymore. It is a story of who we are in light of our circumstances. If we want God to act in our country, we don't need to elect a different president. We don't need to straighten Congress out, though both of those things would be joyful. But hear me well. We need to repent and trust God. We need to learn to walk in holiness. Jesus would warn the disciples later, don't fear man, what they can do to you. Fear God. He's the one that will reap judgment on you, and you can end up in hell if you don't do what he wants you to do. Judges 6:12, that powerful verse. Gideon is hiding in the wine press. A 35-year-old man who's terrified. And God saw in him something he didn't see in himself. He saw deliverance possibilities. And so he calls Gideon a strong man. Gideon wasn't strong. He was a coward. Gideon was not anybody famous. He was not a military general. He was just Gideon. God calls things that do not exist into people's lives as though they did. He was looking forward to what Gideon would become. He saw in Gideon deliverance Instead, he was weak and fearful. Notice that Gideon ignores this. I bet you the people who heard God say, "You're a strong man, I'm going to do something great with you," they begin to tease him and say, "Gideon? He's terrified in the wine press. What do you think we're going to do? What's he going to do?" And the scripture tells us that God came into Gideon's life. God hadn't forsaken the Israelites. He was there with Gideon. He'd not gone away and left them to their own devices. He was there to provide a savior, though Gideon didn't know it. Certainly, if he was going to be a savior, he didn't realize it was going to be him. These things that were going on with them through the Midianites was a way to wake them up, to make them see. Going on to verse 14, it seems like the Lord's response to Gideon and his wondering out loud what was going on is more powerful than we can ever understand. The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Gideon says, "God, you've always delivered us in the past, and that's what we need, for you to send us a deliverer." And God says, "I've sent you." Bingo, Gideon, you figured it out. Israel needs a savior, and you're going to be it. Wow. Or backwards, wow. Gideon had no idea what was going on. Verse 33 tells us that in the sixth chapter that all the Midianites and Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He realized who he was, and he blew a trumpet. And the Abrazites came together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they were called together. The last actual phrase in the Hebrew says he was clothed from on high. The first ones who came to his side were men of his own clan. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, his own tribe, and they all came, and they were there to be in the army. And what happens next is Gideon's response to understanding the call on his life. And I would suggest to you this morning, what he does and what he says needs to be said to you. Man, I want the world we're in to be a better place. And the only way it's going to be better is when we decide to be what we say we are, and to proclaim the word of God. Now you got to get this picture. This blows my mind. All these Midianites and Amalekites over in the valley, there must have been thousands of them. Some numbers suggest 120,000. There were only about 30,000 Israelites, and they were all standing around Gideon. And Gideon's getting ready to go to battle, and this exchange takes place. "Gideon, you have too many men." Gideon says, "Lord, I got 30, they got 130. We're going to need everybody with God." And then God says, "Gideon, send the cowards home." The story gets pretty heavy. "Whoever is afraid and trembling," verse 7 says, "let him return and depart from Gilead." Gideon walks out to you. He said, now, me and I know this doesn't apply to y'all. Y'all all tough Israelites. Y'all ready to fight. But just in case, if you're afraid, you ought to go home. And the scripture tells us that 22,000 people walk off the hill. Thank goodness I'm going to the house. I ain't fighting. The cowards, those who were afraid, were sent home. Listen to me, my friends. The reason we don't witness and the reason we don't do bold things, dare I say this publicly, is that we are cowards. We're afraid of what people will say to us. We're afraid of how we'll look. And so we don't act with boldness. The second thing is even better. He's got 10,000 soldiers. And he said to himself, well, 10,000 men, we'll fight them. And God said to Gideon, you still got too many. And it's in the Hebrew. You have not seen this. But Gideon said, did you go to Auburn? Can't you count? They got three times as many men as we got. And God said, here's what I want you to do. Okay. Go drink water. Do what? Go and drink water. He goes out and tells his men, let's go down to the water and let's drink water. They get down there, and a large group of them fall down and lap the water up like a dog. Only a handful, only 300, reached down to the water and lapped it and kept their eyes out for the enemy. If we're going to do what God wants us to do, we cannot be careless. We've been given so much power, so much opportunity. And unfortunately, we hadn't been filled with the same power that filled Gideon, and we don't feel very bold. And we're very careless with what we've been given. I do think if you've ever been to a mission field and seen missionaries and how little they have and how many people they reach from Christ, and you look at us with all of our numbers and facilities and literature and see how few we reach, we'll apologize one day for that. We're very careless. Now, at this point, I think Gideon is a little bit upset. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other people go, each man to his home. The 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent out all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but he retained those 300 men. And what he does next must be amazing. He speaks to that 300 and says, hey guys, you got any jars in your tent? You know, mason jars. You got any torches in your tent? Do you have lanterns? And Gideon said, here's what I'm going to do, men. I'm going to be on that hill over there, way up on that hill. Way up on that hill. And y'all going to be down the valley. And when you get my signal, light your torches, break the jars, and blow your horns. And God will give us victory. And I bet old Gideon said to himself, this has got to be the craziest thing I've ever heard of. That's what they do. They're obedient. Let me ask you a question. What kind of people will take on thousands of people with mason jars and lanterns and horns? I'll tell you. Idiots. Or people who are committed to the task and faithful to God. My dear friends, if we're going to impact this world, you got to like the fact that God took a useless coward named Gideon, filled him with his power, and took some lanterns and some jars and some horns, and together they were victorious. You gotta like that now. There's an old story about the Greek marathon. I don't know if it's true or not, I just read it. Muscular conditioned runners paced themselves to run a long distance race. The time was near and they were all shaking out their muscles, inhaling deeply. They put on their game faces. In the middle of all that, a young stranger took his place in the starting line. His physique was awesome. Taking notice of the other contestants, he stared straight ahead. Two prizes would be awarded. The winner of the marathon would get a magnificent bouquet of flowers and the honor to stand by the king all day long during the Olympics. There seemed to be no question among the runners who'd win the prize. It's alleged that the stranger was offered money not to run. Someone else attempted to bribe him with property. Refusing the offers, he towed the mark and awaited the signal to run. And when the signal was given, he was the first away. At the finish line, he was the first to cross. When it was all done, someone asked the young man if he thought the flowers were worth winning and running. Were they as valuable as the money and property he had refused? And he replied, "I didn't enter this race for the flowers or for the money or for the property. I just wanted to stand by my king." The call on our life is to run the race to please the king. That's what this book says. And this book never lies. You gotta like it. God used a guy who couldn't, and he did. It's in the book. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me?